Evening's first reading meeting on John chapter 10.
Sing on your heavenly road, ye sons of glory, sing. The ascended Lamb of God, your cheerful praises sing. Soon shall we hear him say, ye ransomed pilgrims come. Soon will he call us hence away and lift us to his home in the night of fire.
Be the mind of the brethren to take a look at John chapter 10.
Amen.
Chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's court. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him. But he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there.
Thinking of this chapter in the light of a number of the prayers that have referred us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we get him in this chapter in some unique ways. First verse, he says, I say unto you. That should give weight to what we meet here. Then he is the door. And there is a door out, and the door in and out. If you don't go out, you won't go in and out. Out of man and his efforts to please God, to find a standing with God, or to merit some goodness, merit some favor from God, get out of that into what God is for us, and then we go in and out into his own heart. Let's see. An example in the chapter of going in is verses 14 and 15. And take the period out from between the two, I believe, is the new translation to give it its force. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And am known of mine as the Father knoweth me. That's going in. What do we see when we get in there? Oh, for this cause my Father loveth me. You're brought in to enjoy what's there in the heart of God, there for us. And this man, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who, the door, brings us there. He personally brings us into those things. And I say, without going out, we don't go in and out. Those in verse 7, let's see, this is verse 6, they understood not what he said, because they were still standing before God on some merit of their own. Those who, these Pharisees to whom he's speaking.
This is a very, very important chapter, and I'd say it gives us a dispensational picture, a change in dispensations. The Lord enters the sheepfold, which is Judaism, through the door, which is the proper way of entry. We all came in through the door when we came into this room. I didn't see anyone climbing through a window. We all came in through the door. Proper way of entrance into the sheepfold was according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was to be born of a virgin, of the seed of David, town of Bethlehem, and you can cite many, many scriptures that were literally fulfilled when he entered his people Israel. He came unto his own received him not. The way in which he came was according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. There are others probably more capable than myself to cite them. I can refer to a few. But the sheepfold is Judaism, and he found in that sheepfold Jewish sheep. The sheep that were in the sheepfold. He's the door of the sheep, it says in verse 7. He was the proper way of the sheep who were in that sheepfold, that confinement. Christianity is not a fold. Christianity is a flock in liberty, not in a confinement such as a sheepfold is. That was Judaism. It was a constricted place. They were separated by strict walls of separation from the Gentile nations round about them. One that was born into that sheepfold was a Jew. The question wasn't raised in the Old Testament whether he was born again or not. But if he was in that sheepfold, he was an Israelite. And in that sheepfold, though, there were those that were born again, those that were not. So he had his sheep in that sheepfold. Not all of those that were in that sheepfold were those that he could say were my sheep. But those that were his sheep, he called them out of that sheepfold into something far grander and more blessed, that is the liberty of Christianity. And so in the first verse, he enters by the door into the sheepfold. That's the door of the sheepfold, just like we entered by the door into this room. So he came by the door. Then he becomes the door of the sheep. He becomes the proper way that the sheep can leave Judaism for a Jew. Even if he was a saved Jew, even if he was born again, to abandon Judaism until the true shepherd of the sheep had come into the sheepfold and led them out would have been apostasy. They couldn't do it. They had to remain in the sheepfold. The only way they could legitimately leave the sheepfold was for the shepherd of the sheep to go into the sheepfold through the door and then be the door of the sheep to lead them out. And then in verse 9, he's the door of entry into the blessings of Christianity. So he's the door of exit from the sheepfold, bringing his Jewish sheep out. And then he's the door of entry into the blessings, and we can develop all these precious things into the blessings of Christianity. And then he tells us later on in the chapter, other sheep I have which are not of this sheepfold. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. They also I must bring. There shall be one, not one fold. That spells the whole picture. One flock. We're not a fold, we're a flock now. The fold refers to Judaism. The flock refers to Christianity. Well, that's just a little outline of what we have here, but it's such a precious truth developed. We can enter into. Developed in the epistles so wonderfully.
Ephesians 2, speaks of the same thing, only there it isn't speaking of us as sheep. You know, it speaks of that which has to do with the body of Christ, consisting out of Jews and Gentiles. But there too, there is this new thing formed. But would you not agree, Chuck, that the sheep in the fold were not necessarily only referring to those that were born again?
No, that's right.
You know, because this is one important truth in this 10th chapter. He refers to us from among the Gentiles as sheep, when we have not yet heard the shepherd's voice. How do we understand that? We can only understand that when we know election and predestination. You know, and Paul was told in Corinth that he should remain there because the Lord had a lot of people in that city that were yet to be saved. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord refers to people as his sheep when they haven't heard yet the shepherd's voice, but he will call them, and isn't that tremendous? By the word, the sheep are called. You know, this is what he's still doing today. You know, and Paul says, I'm going to do all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation. And Christianity, as already said, is not a legal enclosure. It is not a set of rules. And yet we do see that the natural mind always tries to look at Christianity in a similar way as Judaism, you know, that it is sets of rules and regulations to which we abide. Just think of the Amish and people like that, you know, it has deteriorated completely to outward things. There are those amongst the Mennonites who are affected very much by outward things, yet there might still be much of the gospel left with some of them, but when the emphasis is on rules and regulations, it destroys the spirit of Christianity. Safety in Christianity is found by following the shepherd. You know, it's tremendous to realize he leads them all. He doesn't drive them all. He leads them all. But I remember Brother Gordon made the comment once when we were reading this chapter that in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, that seems to be a more forceful way, you know, leading out or putting forth. You know, sometimes we give the shepherd a hard time to lead us out of legal ideas that we have and legal associations, and he might have to make more of a push, you might say, to put forth his own sheep. Well, it's wonderful that we have a shepherd, and safety as Christians is found in walking closely to the shepherd and following him, having our eyes on him.
What's characteristic of a flock is that it has a center, a shepherd, a point of attraction. That's the difference between a fold. The fold, like has been said, is a corral, is the word that's used in Spanish. It's a fence around that keeps the sheep in. But there's no point of attraction in that fence. It's just the fence that keeps them together. But the flock is the thought of a central point of attraction. That's why in this chapter the person of the Lord Jesus is brought out so beautifully. Brethren, if we're not attracted to Christ, there is no power in the truth gathering to us. It's so important that Christ be magnified. His person, it's not what we are as brethren, it's not even what we stand for that is the point of attraction. It's the person of Christ that is the point of attraction. That's the flock. That's the thought of the flock. It's interesting that in the 9th chapter, you get an illustration, perhaps, of what we're talking about in this 10th chapter. You have the man that was blind and was given his sight by the Lord Jesus, and he was cast out of the synagogue, a Jewish enclosure, and then he meets with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he wasn't that intelligent yet. He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" The Lord Jesus puts his glorious person before that man, and he believed and he worshiped. That's Christianity. It's having Christ before, it's being drawn to him. Otherwise, brethren, for as much as we might put up enclosures, our young people, our children are going to climb the fence and go off other ways. And it won't keep in people. That won't work. It's already been shown that it just won't work. God has set before us a person to be attracted to. The person of our Lord Jesus.
What you not say, Brother Bob, we don't get the right understanding of chapter 10 unless we read chapter 9. Because these men who cast out the man born blind were in the position of shepherds in Israel. But what kind of shepherds were they? And then, in contrast to that, you have the good shepherd in chapter 2.
But he doesn't intend to present the truth in such a way that we look upon ourselves as the faithful flock and that others are outside in their little enclosures. We build enclosures ourselves inside amongst ourselves. It's just natural to us to become legal and to make a little fence around a certain group, another fence over here, a certain group based upon certain beliefs. Are we not capable of doing that? Are we not guilty of doing that? Yes, we are. And that's why it's so good to see what Christianity is in the mind of God, and then ask ourselves, am I in conformity with the mind of God, or have I reverted back to a form of Judaism? And that's so natural to us, isn't it? If we can't say I, we can say we. And we're occupied with ourselves as a little group. Mr. Darby says sectarianism is getting interested in a little circle around ourselves to the exclusion of others. What characterized the Brethren movement in the first years was a heart so large as to embrace all the saints of God, but walking in a narrow path. And I fear that what's happened is the path has become broader and the heart has become narrower. And this is the great evil that we have to deal with and recognize and judge. We have to judge it. What can we do about it? We have to judge it and say, I was that way once. I can say that. I was that way once. I trust by grace, I've been delivered from that spirit. It's a wrong spirit. And this is what we see here. As Bob was just saying, it's being around a person, Christ, the Lord Jesus. And maybe more can be said on that, but I see all that here.
I'd like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 along that line. Verse 18. Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Or partly give credit to it or some sense like that. On them, because of their state of soul. That is, it was the same soul that was brought about by preferring people, brothers. They don't say, I am of the doctrine of baptism. They say, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas. They were referring to brothers that they preferred and gathered around the brother. You see, that's our danger, is that we have preferences. But all our brethren are there. Now, as to the center of attraction for my heart, it's only one. Therefore, we cannot say go to the church of your choice, because there's only one attracting center, one Christ that will bring us. If I still have another attraction, then I have a choice. Christ, the presentation of God the Son, the eternal Son of God in the world, when he came here, he just eliminated everything else. He eclipsed everything else. And he himself is the manifestation, God manifest in flesh. And drawn to him, if that's where I'm drawn to him, my heart will include all. But if I'm impressed by some brother, and I'm drawn to some brother to the exclusion of others, then I would just, without reading it, refer to 1 Corinthians 4, which says, you're puffed up for some against another. You cannot be puffed up for some without being puffed up against another. Only Christ, him before the soul, he my joy, gives me that liberty of loving all my brethren. How do I know that I love the children of God? Well, John tells us, I love God and his commandments.
There shall be one flock. We have heard much ministry about the one body. I believe we should have emphasized this statement in John chapter 10. One flock, one shepherd. And when we look round about and even look into our own hearts, we can speak of my flock, you know, the minister of our church, my people. We might say, our assembly, our meeting. You see, isn't that in principle the same thing? You see, and in Luke chapter 9, we have the disciples tell the Lord Jesus that they saw some doing miracles in his name who didn't follow with us. That's sectarianism, you see? And the Lord answers accordingly, and he says, and in the correct rendering, it doesn't say he that is not against us. He says, he that is not against you is for you. You know, he answers according to their sectarian ideas manifested in the objection. But in chapter 11, we have the Lord Jesus saying, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You see? And the sectarian ideas, people are not following with us. What difference does it make whether people follow with us or with somebody else? The difference is, do they follow Christ? Are they where they are because of him? Are we where we are, where we meet, because we believe the Lord Jesus is there? Then we are where we're supposed to be, and we are in the right state of soul. But when we are where we are because of some gifted teacher is there, or some nice people, sooner or later they'll disappoint us, and we deserve to be disappointed. But when we are where we are because of Christ, because we see him in the midst, that gives stability to our course, and then here's what the Lord is looking for. There is no man, may he ever be as godly and as gifted, worthy as being made the center of coming together. There's nobody like that but Christ is. And that is, in God's thought, the center given to God's people, Christ himself.
Paul, too, it's not just the fact he told me to be there, it's that he is there. And I fear, you know, we pick up a thought like stay in the boat because he said to be there. But the real thought is, he is there. And I am drawn to him. And then he becomes the center. He becomes my source of life. I live because he lives. Not that I'm just keeping some commandment to be where he told me to be. The difference.
There were, getting back to the chapter, there were false shepherds, and they were those that climbed up some other way. He says the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entered in by the door, the proper way of entry into the Jewish sheepfold, is the shepherd of the sheep. He met all the scriptures. He fulfilled them all. No one else did. So that's how you can tell who is the true shepherd. Who is the one that entered in by the door? Who's the one that came according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, predicting the coming of the Messiah, the shepherd of the sheep? There was only one shepherd. All the others were false. They were thieves and robbers. And then it says in verse 3, to him the porter opened, and the sheep hear his voice. That's what characterizes the sheep. They hear the voice of the good shepherd. Not only did he enter in by the door, but the porter, the Holy Spirit, opened the door as he entered. He was born of the Spirit. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit. He came, and the Spirit of God, even through John the Baptist, announced him as the one that came. To him the porter opened him. So he came, and he was, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God, he was born of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. And the door was opened. The Spirit of God came upon him as a dove, and it abode upon him. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, the same as he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. There we have the testimony of it. To him the porter opened. The Spirit of God came upon him, opened the door. It was the true Messiah.
I think it's so important, that little comment, verse 3, and it's mentioned a number of times through this chapter, the sheep hear his voice. I'd just like to stop to reflect on that. It's so easy to sit in meetings like this and listen merely to what's being said about the scripture, and it's helpful. I'm not saying anything against that, but do you and I, as we come together, have an ear that's opened to his voice? It's easy to have these ears of our, they're fastened on the side of our heads open, and we're listening to what's said, but do we hear his voice? Sometimes it's interesting in preaching the gospel sometimes to notice those that are listening. You can tell sometimes that there are those that are listening to what's being said, but they're listening in a way that you can tell that the ears of their heart are shut. They do not want to let the words begin. And how important it is when we open this book, brother, young people and children that are here, to have your ears open to listen, to let the word penetrate, not to put up any conditions. As that word comes into our heart, let it penetrate right into the depths of our hearts. Are we listening? Are we listening? It's possible to sit in these meetings and not listen, even though you're listening to what brethren are saying, that you're not really listening. You're not really hearing. Seven times over in the addresses to the seven churches, the challenge is given, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Brethren, I sometimes sit down in the morning to read my chapter, and I read through it. There's so many other things in my mind, and when I get done with the chapter, I say, what have I heard? And I have to confess, I haven't gotten any, it hasn't penetrated. I have to go back over the chapter again. Let something penetrate into my heart. Let something be heard of his mouth, the words of his mouth. Oh, it's precious. And that's what's characteristic of a true believer in the Lord Jesus, one of the ones he calls my sheep, that they hear his voice. Are we hearing? Young people, are you listening with the ear of faith?
I say, differences among brethren give a weight to the word because somebody so-and-so said it, and takes away from the weight of the word because somebody else said it. Thinking of some of three scriptures in relation to what was said about the Lord Jesus coming
as the porter opened the door. One is in Luke, the end of Luke, a well-known verse that says, Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. If you notice the parenthesis in the new translation, Brother Darby's translation, what I say will, I think, coincide with it. He puts the parenthesis there. Now the Lord is that Spirit. That is the Spirit of the Old Testament. We don't see the Lord in those Old Testament scriptures. We haven't gotten the mind of the Spirit there yet. The Lord is that Spirit of the Old Testament. And is capitalized because it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's the substance of truth that casts the shadow. Christ is the substance of it all. Christ is the body of it all that casts that shadow that we see in the old. It's the shadow of things to come. Again, I say, reading our Bible, everywhere you find Christ. If you don't yet see, I say you meaning us, we don't yet see the mind of the Spirit in those verses. He is going to unfold the wonders of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all these things. And there is no scripture exempt from these. He has in mind his beloved Son everywhere he writes anything in this book.
Would you tell us, brother, that the story of Joseph would be one of those pictures?
Brother Dwight and I were talking about that story on the way in this morning. It's just a captivating story, just unfold a little glimpse of some of the wonders of that man who is God.
But the power of it is just sometimes when we try to share it. I was on the airplane a few years ago, and I shared that story with a Jewish man. He was a Jewish doctor and very educated. And I said to him, "Are you familiar with the Old Testament, the story of Joseph?" He said, "A little." So I rehearsed it with him. And when I get up to Asenath was the daughter of the priest of On, was it? That Joseph had for a bride. When I got to that, he says, "Stop. I don't want to hear any more." The power of it, that's what the point that I wanted to make. And you have presented to us the thought of what the Old Testament brings before us in picture form. And it all points to Christ. And that should be the delight of our hearts. And how many ways we have opportunity to use it for our own good and for the blessing of others.
In that chapter that's read in Luke 24, as to that incident, he reveals to them everything in the Old Testament concerning himself. But then it's he himself who opens their understanding. That is, it's by the Spirit of God that we have the ability to comprehend all that speaks of Christ in the Old Testament. Not only is there that in the Old Testament that speaks of himself that we can glean and enjoy, but it's only by himself, that is the Spirit of God, that can open up our understanding. We can't get a hold of this or take it in any sense of, as to the natural, our natural ability. We have nothing to do. Then opened he, verse 45 in that chapter, then opened he their understanding. The Lord Jesus alone can open up all that the Old Testament brings us concerning himself.
Yeah, I just answered that. In verse 27, we have this statement. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was on the way. Then, in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. But then, in verse 45, this is now in the midst of his own. That's significant. That's what I want to emphasize. The Lord in the midst of his own, it says, then opens he their understanding. And there is a difference, is it not? To present the scriptures and then to open their understanding. And it is significant that that is mentioned in connection with him being in the midst of his own. Isn't it true? When Christians simply gather under the name of the Lord Jesus, having him in the midst, it was then that the scriptures, the understanding of the scriptures were opened. We're still drawing some of it. We're benefiting from it. It is very little that we ourselves have dug out, you know, but what has been dug out when Christians simply met in the name of the Lord Jesus with Christ himself in the midst, that they got the understanding. And that is still that way. And I think it's so important that we stress, that we don't do wrong to stress it again and again. Christ in the midst makes the difference, you know. And we have to have our eyes on him.
There's a thought we were looking at recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, about stewards. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, let a man so account of us. A steward is responsible to handle and distribute that for a master. He's a delivery man, if you might use that expression. The mystery is what's the value. And I enjoyed the connection with that with Joseph, again, our pattern. When he instructed his steward to fill the sacks of the of Joseph's brethren. And they had the sack and they could walk off with it and, you know, like a burro, that's what they did. They put it on the burro and they could walk like a burro and never open the sacks. And all they'd have is maybe an ugly sack. But they had to open the sack. Oh, the wonder. They opened it and they found their money right on top. The truth costs something. Buy the truth and sell it not. But he had the money back. And then he had food for the way. Just to emphasize what's been said to us. He had no mail order programs. You couldn't order it by mail. You had to go to Joseph to get your sack full. And not knowing him, when, as I remember reading it, when they saw the money the first time, they were afraid. They got all these blessings just heaped up on them, and all they thought they had paid. Oh, I suffered so much for this, or I did this to get that. Ooh, that's law, isn't it? I did this to get that. And he put it all back with interest, so to speak. It's his heart toward us. If you want to know him, then that's, you see, that's fine. I want to find the money in the top of the stack. But then in special times of trial, just to finish it off, special times of trial, you'll find his cup in your sack. And that's the wonder of all these mysteries. It brings us back to himself. You can't get without one of him. His cup. What a thing it is to be privileged, to have our sacks filled by him
And there's no way, I can say it again, there's no way going to get it to him and go back to him.
Well, it's nice to know the Spirit of God opens to us these wonderful blessings. But in that third verse of John 10, gives to him, the porter opened. He opened the way for the Messiah to come. He announced him. He pointed him out. He leaned down upon him and sealed him. He said, and the sheep hear his voice, characteristic of all sheep of Christ, they hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name. I was thinking of that. As others said, sometimes you preach the gospel and look around and you see there are those that are not listening. If they would hear the Lord Jesus say to them, Timothy Toes, right away, his attention would be arrested. Bob Billisoy, George, Bob. And if we would hear him say to us our name, we'd awake out of our sleep and listen. We haven't heard his voice speaking to us our name. He knows our name. He knows who we are. And he wants to get our attention. And then we will make progress in his name. He's so interested in each one of us. He knows each one of us by name. He doesn't just say, hey, you. Oh, no. He calls us by name. And 3 John says, greet the friends by name. He greets us by name. It's nice when we can do that with one another. But then we listen and make progress. He calleth his own sheep by name. Leadeth them out. What does he lead them out of? Out of Judaism. They were 1,500 years in the sheepfold of Judaism and haven't made any progress. Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keepeth the law, he said. Stephen, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, you who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. 1,500 years of that kind of thing, do's and don'ts. And now he's going to come into that sheepfold and lead them out into something infinitely better. Leads them out. And that's what we've been brought into.
I've often said that Judaism was what man was for God. Christianity is what God is for man. And really it was a test. Judaism was the sheepfold of what man was in the flesh. If there was any good in man, it certainly would have been revealed in that 1,500 years of testing on God's part. But how did that 1,500 years end? Ended with the Son of God, the fullest expression of the love of God. It ended with him nailed on the cross. And God says, in effect, the test is over. Sin in the flesh is condemned by the coming of the Son of God. The test is over. Now, he's leading his own sheep out. That's it. And what's been said about Judaism, I think we need to recognize, brethren, that Judaism is attractive to ourselves in the flesh. It still is attractive to us. And there's a natural tendency of my heart to go back to that again and again. And I have to continually challenge myself in spirit not to go back. If we were only more obedient, we would enjoy more the things of the Lord. We'd enjoy more blessings. Yes, we would enjoy more, but we wouldn't have any more, because our blessings don't come by obedience. They come because of our position in Christ and Christianity. We enjoy more when we walk in obedience, yes. But we don't have more blessings, brethren, because of obedience. We enjoy more. There's a tendency always to go back to Judaism in heart. Remember, brethren, he leads us out of that. We need to constantly challenge our hearts about that matter. I really say that for my own soul.
Is that why the Spirit of God brings up the question in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, which say they are Jews and are not?
It's a character that is assimilated by those that are in a position of being in the church, because we get the seven churches, don't we? But in that particular address that Paul gives there to Philadelphia, he brings in this remarkable ingredient of how does a man say that he's a Jew when he's not? It's the very thing that you brought before us, that we have the tendency in our hearts, individually and especially collectively, that so men say, well, I'm going to start a church. And the first thing he does, he stands up in the front, and he's going to be the priest. He's going to take the place of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the leader. And this attracts, especially if the man is gifted. And I may say, what a wonderful man he is. And we get the man, but it's the wrong man. And the psalmist could say, mark the perfect man. Where is he? Oh, he says, there am I in the midst of them. And only the eyes of faith can see him there. And as I read the precious word of God and it's made good by the Spirit to my heart, I say, oh, I want to be there where that man is. And he's in a rejected place now. And the Lord says, don't you be Jewish. Don't be Jewish. You just look at me and you'll have a life that is above Judaism. That's the old thing. When the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, that's when God says that system is all over with. But I think it's one of the writers says, Josephus, they sewed it up again, and they started going back to that thing. And the Lord had to say, too bad. There won't be one stone upon another. It's all coming down. In 70 A.D., that's when God ended that temple thing that they were so drawn to. Now what are they going to do? Well, man seeks out many inventions, as you could bring before us. We've got that natural tendency that we want to see somebody and something that we can gather to and perish the thought other than Christ. Is that right?
Now we must bring out the point that is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, we read, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when we bring out the truth of the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, that brought us into blessing apart from work, the danger is that we might get the idea that